If I haven't met you before, my name is Chris Moore. I'm a member here at Northwood Church. I teach over at Bethel University, and I'm one of the people who's had the privilege of speaking to you while Pastor Brian is on sabbatical. My wife sent me a meme this morning, which said, whatever you do, do it with the confidence of a four-year-old wearing a Batman t-shirt. And that's not in the Psalms, technically. I think it's in Proverbs. I'm going to try and live with that thought in mind as I tell you this. We've got a problem with evil. 3 weeks ago, my colleague and friend Jim Bilby addressed the problem of evil, that is, why evil exists in the world and how evil exists at the same time as a good, sovereign God exists. If you're curious about that, I recommend you go back and listen to his sermon. It's really good. I'm not talking about the problem of evil. I'm saying we have a problem with evil. We have a problem figuring out how we're supposed to act as followers of a good sovereign God, living in a world with evil, a world in which God has told us he's restoring to his kingdom through the sacrifice of his son. How should we respond to evil? There's a lot of evil in the world. I don't think I need to tell you that. I don't have time today to answer that question completely, but Psalm 40, which is where we're going to camp out today, gives us some nice building blocks for thinking about how we, as Christ followers, need to respond to evil. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to follow along in Psalm 140. It'll also be on the screen. Before we get to the text, though, Psalm 140, a little bit of context. For most of their history, the Israelites never had a king other than God himself. Prophets, judges, sure, but never a king. After the Israelites made it to the Promised Land, they were supposed to remove all the other tribes that were occupying that area so they wouldn't be unduly influenced by them. And, like in a lot of other ways, they weren't exactly faithful to God's command. And so some of those tribes endured and lived around the Israelites. Some of them were hostile, some of them were cooperative, but over the course of time, the Israelites began to compare themselves to the tribes around them. And one of the ways they compared themselves is they noticed that these other tribes had kings, had strong men, strong rulers who ruled over them. And they began to compare themselves to the Joneses. And they asked for God to give them an earthly king. They thought that having a king would make them stronger in battle and safer too. So reluctantly, God gave them what they desired. And Saul became Israel's first king. After a time of successful rule, Saul displeased God, and God turned his favor onto David. Now, Saul was still king at this time, and he was jealous and fearful of David, who he saw as someone who was setting out to overthrow him. So, acting preemptively, Saul sent his militias and allies out against David. So, Psalm 140 is written by David while he's on the run from the king who is actively trying to kill him. And this is what he says. Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as serpents. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Keep me safe, Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from the violent who devise ways to trip my feet. The arrogant have hidden a snare for me. They've spread out the cords of their net and have set traps for me along my path. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Hear, Lord, my cry for mercy. Sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, you shield my head in the day of battle. Do not grant the wicked their desires, Lord. Do not let their plans succeed. Those who surround me proudly rear their heads. May mischief of their lips engulf them. May burning coals fall on them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. May slanders not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down the violent. I know the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name, and the upright will live in your presence. That's a lot in 13 verses. There's a lot going on here. I want to take the time that I have today to basically talk about two big topics. One, what's the nature of evil? What this psalm tells us about the nature of evil. And two, what's our place in responding to it? And I'm going to take it verse by verse. First, verses 1 through 3. Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as serpents. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Different translations render these words slightly differently. I'm using the NIV here. But regardless of the translation you look at, it's clear evildoers are violent. Violence in this way, in the way that Psalm 140 describes it, can take three different forms. Violence can be direct, the ability to inflict harm or suffering on other people. Violence can also be the threat of violence. Blackmail is violent, even if no one ever actually physically suffers harm from it, right? And violence can also be a culture, whether that culture is cultivated in a home, a school, a community, a country. Violence takes the form of the exploitation of the weak and the suffering of the innocent. And if that culture of violence is deep enough, if it lasts long enough, it starts to seem normal. It's like refrigerator noise. It's always there, and we don't even notice it until it stops. Evildoers, I feel like a superhero talking about it that way, evildoers. Evildoers use violence to pursue their own power and ends through direct violence, through threats of violence, and through a culture of violence. They, as the psalm says, devise evil plans in their hearts for this purpose. They stir up war every day. How? How do you stir up war every day? With words. In the time of David, people thought that a snake's venom came from its tongue. They didn't know that snakes had these little tiny tubes inside of their fangs, which is where the poison came from. They thought that the tongue actually contained the poison, and that snakes sort of wetted their fangs by licking them with their tongues. That's how they got the poison on there. And so think about these words. They make their tongues as sharp as serpents. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Imagine having words like a mouthful of poison. Those are the kinds of words that stir up war. They can be directly violent, they can be threats, and they can help inculcate a culture of violence. But it's not just words. Verses 4 and 5. Keep me safe, Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from the violent, who devise ways to trip my feet. The arrogant have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and have set traps for me along my path. The Bible frequently, both in the Old and New Testament, associates hands, not just who we are, but also what we do, the products of our work and our time. The violent are devising ways to trip up David and ensnare him. Now, my guess is, as David was fleeing from Saul and Saul's militias and allies, this was probably quite literal, right? That people were literally setting traps for David and his compatriots as he fled. For us, those snares are both literal and figurative. And see, here's the thing about evil. Evil doesn't just subject you and I to suffering via threat or directly or part of this culture we're part of. It invites us to join in. It sets traps to waylay us along our path. Evil produces systems and mechanisms of evil. That's the work of the hands. That's the work of evildoers' hands. So to sum this up, Psalm 140 describes evil through the heart, the mouth, and the hands. These are the instruments of evil. It's worth noting, though, to be clear, that David also writes in Psalm 19:14, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David knows that the same mouth, the same hands, the same heart that can be used for evil is also the thing we use to praise God and to think about God. It also says, in James 3:10, it says, out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. We are potentially the instruments of evil and potentially God's instruments as well. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:28, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And what I love about this is this very clear bridge, not just there are some people who do evil with their hands, there are some people who do good with their hands, but rather Paul is saying, you formerly did something evil with your hands. Now go do something good with them so that you can share with those in need. It's about this transformational act on us, on our hands, on our mouths, in our hearts. So that's evil. That's mostly what I wanted to say about evil. But what I want to spend the rest of my time talking about with you is our response to it. What do we do about this? I know what I want to do. I want to say, I'm going to get them, right? There's evil in the world. I want to do something about it. This is how this is for you. I'm one of those people that has a fixer. I think it has to do with what I teach and how my brain was wired. I want to go out and fix things. I want policies and programs, and I want to fix things. And I'm not sure that's completely right. The other response is to say, God, get them. I'm going to stay back here, but you handle this. And I'm not sure that that's completely right either. I think Psalm 140 tells us something about this. Verse 6. I say to the Lord, you're my God. Hear, Lord, my cry for mercy. Sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, you shield my head in the day of battle. Do not grant the wicked their desires, Lord. Do not let their plans succeed. You're my God. You are sovereign. You are Lord. This isn't our battle to lead, but it is our battle to be a part of. God is merciful to us. He hears us. He delivers us from evil. He shields our head in battle. That means we're in the battle, right? Isn't just God taking care of it? But God is the one directing us into battle, through battle, and out of it again. It's God's prerogative. This is hard to say. I'm going to say it again. It's God's prerogative to foil the plans of the wicked or to allow them to endure for a little while longer. It's our choice to be obedient to God, to join the battles he's called us to. It's our choice. Because God is our sovereign Lord, he wants to be Lord over all of us. And that includes the full gamut of emotions and reactions, and especially our reactions to evil. And I'm just... I'm reacting a lot to evil today. I don't know about you, but it's been baked into me that when I talk to God, I need to have my nice, polite? It's like Pilates, but nicer. My nice, polite company voice on, right? Like you talk to the nicest people you're going to meet. I need to have that voice when I talk to God. I need to present myself as calm and collected and composed, and I can be happy or sad, but those are my two options when I talk to God. I should never be angry when I talk to God. But Psalm 140 contains the Psalms in general contain a number of passages that deal with our anger at evil. Collectively, here's my one fancy word. I've got one today. These passages are known as imprecatory psalms. I had to talk to Jim about that. These passages are known as imprecatory psalms. And verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 140 are an imprecatory psalm. Check this out. Verses 9 through 11. Those who surround me proudly rear their heads. May the mischief of their lips engulf them. May burning coals fall on them. May they be thrown into fire, into miry pits, never to rise. May slanderers not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down the violent. You pray like that? I don't. David did. If you're like me, that's an uncomfortable kind of set of phrases to contemplate. But it has a real place in Scripture because it has a real place in us. I'm angry today. I'm angry about Dayton and El Paso. I'm angry about clinics across the country. I'm angry about Rwanda and Rakhine State and Libya and Syria and Yemen. I'm angry about lots of places. Last week, I mentioned that Jesus, motivated by justice, exhibited righteous anger when he drove the merchants from the temple. Jesus frequently quoted Psalm 69. Psalm 69 also says this: charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. The imprecatory psalms, which Jesus endorsed, are all about situating judgment where it belongs. Judgment belongs to God. The battle belongs to God. We get to play our part. We are part of that battle, but only when we're being obedient to God's commands. The imprecatory psalms teach me that I can bring everything to God. I need to be fearful and respectful of God, but I don't need to be cool, calm, and collected and happy. I can be angry before God because anger is the right reaction to evil around us. Giving that anger to God and trusting in His justice is better than bottling it up and letting it ferment into bitterness. One last thing about the imprecatory. In verse 11, it says, may slanders not be established in the land. And I want to unpack this just for a second. In the story of the Israelites, the phrase established in the land was really important. It meant that this otherwise nomadic, we're used to being established in our land because we've got our little pieces of land in around Maple Grove, the surrounding area. But the phrase established in the land meant that this otherwise nomadic group of people had put down roots, that they planned to stay, that their ways and paths had become routine. In political science, in my field, sorry, I'm going to take you to class for just a second, we have a different word than established in the land. We call this institutionalized. Ideas, paths, and ways that are deeply built into societies are institutionalized. One election can be a democratic election, but you need lots of democratic elections to call a place a democracy. That's when it becomes institutionalized. So think about what that would mean for slanderers to be established in the land. It wouldn't mean a passing slanderer, like a drive-by slanderer. It would mean a society where slander is the normal way of doing things, where slander is so endemic, so epidemic, that you don't even notice it anymore. This teaches me that evil doesn't just come from the acts of people. Evil can be produced through institutions, rules, and ways of acting that people create over time and generations. Racism, sexism, disregard for life, amongst other kinds of things, are slanders that have been established in the land. The El Paso shooter was motivated by race, according to his manifesto, which I will not read to you. So was the Charleston shooter. So are others. They didn't create the evil of racism. They didn't cook it up. They didn't come with it. The evil of racism already existed in our society, and it gave them a convenient motive for their evil. And God leads the battle against that as well. Now, no psalm, none of the psalms in all of Scripture are purely imprecatory. They're never just about anger. David ends with a reminder about the character of God who he is calling out to. Verse 12. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name, and the upright will live in your presence. Just in case we need one final reminder about who is at the forefront of God's justice, he secures justice for the poor. He upholds the cause of the needy. I actually kind of like the way that the English Standard Version renders this verse. It says this: the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. God is actively pursuing justice for those who need it the most. God is on the side of the oppressed. God's justice is for those suffering the effects of the evildoers around them. And finally, this psalm offers us a prophetic promise. The righteous will give thanks. The righteous will praise your name, and the upright will live in your presence. This is a little test for us, isn't it? One way to test is if you're being obedient to God, How's that praising him going? How's giving thanks to him going? If it rings out hollow or not at all, maybe it's time to ask why. The upright will dwell in your presence. There is hope for future salvation, but it's also refreshment for our current struggles against evil. May God sustain us, and we trust him more and more in the battle against evil when we dwell in his presence. Please pray with me. God, sustain us. Shield our heads in times of battle, Lord, and help us to be bold going into that battle against evil. Help us to see it. Help us to be sensitive to it. Help us to recognize it. Help us to follow you in transforming this world to be more like your kingdom, Lord. Give us the boldness of your Son. Help and break our hearts for the things that break yours. We love you, God. Amen.